Welcome to everybody to Stonebrook. I've seen some new faces here, I'm sure, for the VBS song. So this is a really fun week of VBS and City Serve, and lots of you guys get to see all the excitement of the kids and what they're learning this week and what they were doing this week. So pretty exciting time. So welcome. My name's Cliff Plamiser. I've been a deacon here at Stonebrook for the last 8 or 9 years, serving our church, mainly focusing on the Renew campaign and remodeling the church over the last few years. And a big part of this job was figuring out how are we going to raise enough money for the campaign, and then how are we going to spend all that money? And I'll tell you, being in that role for many years, there's been a little bit of anxiety of how do we do this? How do I manage this money and serve well with it? And have you guys ever had anxiety with your own money? It's how to manage it. I know we all have these questions and struggles, honestly, and these are not just modern-day struggles. These struggles have always been around, haven't they? Today, we're going to finish up 1 Timothy, and Paul has some instructions for us and gives us guidance on how we should treat our money in such a way that brings honor to God and brings great contentment to us. I was talking with Brad about this as I was preparing the message, and we live in a very wealthy society, don't we? Specifically here in unprecedented wealth, if you look at the span of time, really unprecedented wealth. And corporate marketing has done a really great job at helping us to be discontent with our lives and just telling us, if I just had this one next thing, life would be better. The amount of choices we have to creatively spend our money is astounding, staggering. I was actually kind of a funny story. So as I was preparing to teach, you know, we've transitioned to the CSB Bible, and I've always had ESV Bibles, and so I thought, hey, I better have a CSB Bible, you know, to preach from. So I went on to Amazon and I searched for CSB Bible, and it's like going to Hy-Vee, right? The amount of choices are staggering. I can get a goatskin Bible. I can get a bonded leather. I can get a cow leather Bible. I can get a cardboard. And then I get to choose what color the cover it is. And then I get to choose the stamp. And then that's just the cover. And then I get into the text and what kind of commentary is it? What, you know, what gender, what age range, what stage of life of a man? Do I want red letters or just all black letters? Or do I want space for journaling or whatever it is? You know, I get overwhelmed with lots of choices. Hy-Vee is a very overwhelming place for me to go. So I just gave up, and I came back to church, and I took the free one. So, so what does the Bible say about? Okay, so what does this Bible say about money and wealth, and what does it say about all this materialism? What should we do? As I've been working through 1 Timothy, Paul talks quite a bit about godliness, and fortunately, he gives us a lot of instruction on how to live godly lives. How do we apply what was written to these Christians 2,000 years ago? They didn't have this kind of wealth. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have Teslas and iPhones, and they didn't live in heated, air-conditioned homes with running water and big grocery stores. You know, and even furthermore, back then, slavery existed, right? It was probably expected. A lot of religious idolatry was going on around them. Now, we have our own forms of idolatry, but I think back then it looked differently. How many times have you guys gone to the mall here in town and walked up and down, and there's you know, figurines of Greek gods and, you know, all of the knickknacks for the different religions? Okay, it's just a different time. But this instruction that Paul gives to us is timeless and frankly very challenging, especially regarding our money. So I'll pray real quick and we'll go ahead and get into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this instruction. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And I pray that you do that today. Lead us into truth this morning. Lead us into a life of contentment that is honoring to you. So please be with us here this morning. Amen. Okay, so start the 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brothers. But serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. Teach and encourage these things. I think it's safe to say that probably none of us in this room are in bondage to a wicked master, like physically speaking. And honestly, if you are, please tell somebody. We want to do what we can to help you out of that. But on a lighter note, you know, sometimes our jobs maybe feel a little bit like slavery sometimes. You got to get up, you got to go in, we got to pay the bills. You got to do it, right? But we all know it's nothing like these saints were dealing with back then. Paul is giving these slaves a very challenging call. He calls them to regard their own masters as worthy of all respect. This past year, I've spent some time reading about slavery in America and slavery in India, and you learn how cruel, how inhumane these masters were with their slaves. And I can't imagine how hard it would be to have Paul write this letter and say, okay, here's the call I'm putting on your life. I want you to regard your master with worthy of all respect. What a trial and a test of endurance and faith. So why is Paul calling these slaves to do this? Paul tells the slave to do this because in the scripture here, we see that everyone was watching what these new crazy Christians were doing. And a big part of the slave's witness to the community was how they were behaving, how they were treating their masters. And if they didn't honor their masters, what Paul said is likely their community was going to blaspheme or disrespect and disdain the gospel. We've all seen this struggle at work, haven't we? We're working our way to our jobs. The boss comes in. He's in a bad mood, and he goes up to one of our coworkers, and he starts berating them, and he's telling her what to do, and you know, she's not wanting to do this. And you pause, and everybody's kind of like, what is our boss going to do? How is she going to respond? Is she going to explode? Is she going to, you know, treat this guy with a lot of disrespect? Is she going to backbite and stab him in the back? And, you know, everybody, if that starts to happen, nowadays, what happens? Everybody takes their phones out, right? And we record this, and then it gets posted. Christian Karen goes on a tirade at work. Okay? So everybody is watching our behavior, aren't they? And I found the more explicit we are about our faith at work, the more we're put under a microscope. And if we're bold about our faith and we go on behaving like the rest of the world, those who we are witnessing to, they'll write us off as hypocrites. Our teaching, our faith, will be blasphemed by those around us. I recall many years ago, a brother I was working with, he was strong in his faith. He's a believer. He loved to pray for others. But there were times where he could be pretty unkind, unapologetic. He had a temper. And I remember hearing some of my coworkers behind their back being like, man, this guy's a Christian and this is how he's behaving. Somebody needs to practice what they preach. You know, he's got a Bible in one hand and a knife in the other hand. How sad is that? Unfortunately, this man, he repented of that. And it was that was a witness to his coworkers as well. I've had several people tell me at work, Cliff, you've got such a strong witness at work. And I've always surprised by that because there's times where, and I'm not saying this to brag, because I felt like I wasn't being a good witness at work. I wasn't sharing the gospel and weaving the gospel into my conversations with people. But I was just trying to be kind and friendly with people. And that really helped strengthen my witness more than just trying to sit down and pray for these people. Unfortunately, no one ever posts videos of Karen or of Christians cheerfully honoring their jerk of a boss at work, right? At least I couldn't find one on YouTube. I like to search for stuff like this on YouTube. So, but you know, we've all made mistakes here, haven't we? And we must live in the grace of Christ, recognizing what he did for us on the cross. And by God's grace, if we apologize and seek forgiveness when we do miss, we can actually restore our witness. And we can have a greater witness because we can come to these people apologizing, let them know, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, and let me tell you about the story of Jesus Christ. So it can actually strengthen our witness when we do that. Okay, so moving on, Paul then charges slaves to work even harder and give greater honor to their masters who are believers. Paul recognizes that these masters were providing goods and services that their community needed, and these Christian masters were helping other believers with whatever they were doing. He wants the slaves to recognize that their work is directly benefiting the other believers in their community. If you have a Christian boss, I challenge you, double down. Figure out how you can serve them even better. Give them greater respect. What good could come of this? Again, everyone is watching. And I think that the world really loves to watch when Christians don't get along. That really undermines our faith. I don't know if you've ever had people tell, I've had people come up and tell me, man, Christians, you guys can't get along. Look out how many different denominations there are in this world. And because of that, they blaspheme the gospel. So we really need to work hard on getting along with our, give our bosses greater respect. Okay, so let's move on to the next section. Verses 2 through 5. Teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. Paul has warned Timothy several times in this book about false teachers. And here he points out some instances where in the church, where some individuals were infiltrating the church with a new teaching. And this new teaching was in direct opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the heart behind this new teaching for them was not likely for the benefit of others. It was for their own benefit. They're stealing away believers and somehow financially benefiting from this. And this teaching, what Paul tells us, this teaching led to a lot of quarrels and arguments, leading to a lot of worse things. And later we'll see that Paul is condemning these practices, and he points out what is motivating their behavior, and that is the love of money. These people were more interested in money than righteousness and godliness. Paul is calling them out of this life and points out the fallacy of their motivation. Now, I personally haven't seen any, in Stonebrook, any instances where we had somebody come in from outside and they were trying to preach a false gospel for financial gain. Now, there's been some false teachers in here, but really for financial gain. But where do we see this nowadays? I think we see this more in the social media. We see this in Facebook and YouTube and all the different online places and podcasts and things. So my charge to you is watch out for them. Be careful to the teachings that you're exposing yourself to on these different platforms, because they can lead us astray. They tickle our ears with the things that we want to hear. They tell us the sinful desires, or they tell us what our sinful desires want to hear, and they will lead us astray. So you could be tempted then even to bring these false teachers back to Stonebrook to say, hey, look at what I found. I found this video on here that's going to tell us how to get really rich really quickly. There's Bible verses that talk about this. Or this is how we can grow our church really quick. If we just do a couple of these things, this is how we're going to grow our church really fast. And these people on YouTube and other, they are making an income off of this. Okay. Now, I didn't watch some of these videos, but just the title alone kind of turns me off, right? So we really have to be careful here. What this can lead to, again, is this envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement. We've seen that here, where people will come in and they're like, whatever the ideology that they find out, you know, it's something new, and they try to bring it in, and it does cause division in the church. So please be careful of that. And all of this, what Paul is telling us, this stems from a heart that is not content with the perfect gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues here to redirect our focus. Verses 6 through 10 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Here, Paul is calling us to godliness that leads to contentment. What is godliness? It is closely related to righteousness. It's obeying the commands of God. And it's, some books denotes the duty that man owes to God. And when we're content with this pursuit of God, there is great gain. However, at the root of the love of money is a lack of contentment in what God has given us. And again, we live in a world that constantly tells us that we should not be content. We are fish swimming in an ocean of materialism. It's hard to recognize it sometimes because it is just so pervasive all around us. And those fingers of temptation always are trying to wrap themselves around our hearts. Modern day marketing is really good at twisting us all up, confusing us, and getting us to think that greed is good and that we deserve all of these different things. And it just makes us discontent. We must be hyper-vigilant to look out for and recognize this greed, this discontent in our lives. So how do we do that? What is the best way to fight this off? Do we just close our eyes, try to ignore it? Do we just go off grid and separate ourselves from society? We'll see what Paul says. He's got the answer here. Verses 11 through 15 says, "But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time." So what does Paul tell us to do? He tells us to repent. Do you want to know how to avoid greed and the evils of love of money? Turn around and run from it. And then don't just run aimlessly. Fix your eyes on something. Find something to pursue. Fix your eyes on righteous living, living godly lives. Pursue faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I remember many years ago, I was at a conference, and the teacher was talking about what repentance was. And he shared this story about a young guy in the early church here in Stony Brook. And this was back in the 1970s, when hitchhiking was something that people did all the time. And so this guy was hitchhiking along. He's a believer. And a car pulls up, and he gets into the car, and it's this beautiful woman. And she's got more intentions for this car ride than he does. She starts coming on to him. So what does the guy do? Does he just sit there and, well, first of all, he could just give in to the temptation. No one's ever going to know what's going on. He's never going to see her again. He could do this, and so he could fall down into that temptation. Or he could just say, just try to ignore her lure and just, hold on to the car and just close his eyes and just wait until the car ride's over and get out. Well, the third thing is what he did was, as soon as she started, he opened the door, he gets out of the car, and he runs away from the car, okay? This was such a great story of just what it looks like to flee from evil and to pursue righteousness. Some have called this the replacement principle. You have to replace the bad with something good. You can't just leave yourself empty because we'll always be full of something, won't we? So what changes do you need to make? What evils do you need to run from? I encourage you to take some time this week and kind of review what are some of those big temptations that are in my life. Write those down and then set some goals of what are the righteous things that I can pursue. I know I need to flee from this temptation, but instead of just trying to ignore it, what am I going to pursue? Maybe that's would look like getting into the Word and spending more time in prayer. And sometimes this may not be practical. Maybe gossip is one of those things that you're tempted with. You're standing around with a bunch of your friends, and the conversation turns towards gossip. And what are you it's not real practical, maybe even appropriate, just to pull out your Bible and start reading in that, or start praying, right? So how can you pursue righteousness? Well, in that instance, maybe pursuing righteousness in that temptation is steering the conversation away from the gossip and to something that is honorable to God, that's positive, that's something that's righteous. Paul continues to charge Timothy to do the hard work of fighting the good faith, and Timothy is to keep his eyes on the prize. And that prize that Paul talks about here is eternal life. So we've been, my family and I, I've got six kids, many of you guys know that, and we love sitting down and watching some TV shows every once in a while. And one that we've gotten into lately is a TV show called Alone. And the premise of this TV show is they take 10 contestants, and they take them out into the wilderness. And they give them all, you know, some, you know, hatchets and things to survive with. And each one of them is completely remote from the other person. And the goal of the show is to survive as long as you possibly can, completely isolated by yourself. And whoever wins gets $500,000. So quite the prize. One of the challenges, though, is they have no idea when other people are tapping out. Okay, so they're left totally wondering what's going on, completely cut off from society. And they're forced to endure as long as they can. They go, and many of them, they all go into this challenge thinking, I'm going to survive for at least a year out here in the wilderness, because they've got their eye on the prize of this money. And you watch the show and you see how these contestants really suffer. I mean, many of them are going through starvation, dehydration. They have the mental struggles of being completely alone. And it's really kind of a fascinating case study on humans. I found a parallel to our Christian faith and how important it is to keep our eyes on the prize. Some people tap out really quickly. In the second season, one of the contestants gets out there, you know, they show this video of him. He's like, yeah, there's bears and I'm going to wrestle them. You know, I'm not afraid of bears. And he gets out there and he's cutting away, trying to build his fort or whatever. And he hears a bear. He doesn't even see a bear. In 6 hours, he taps out. He got scared. That $500,000 was no longer worth it for him. He didn't want to endure that fear and that pain. Others will get scared or hurt. Some of them just miss their families too much and they tap out. Some actually change the prize that they're looking for. So it'll be 20 days into this and they'll just kind of say, you know what? I'm no longer interested in the money. I've learned what I think I need to learn out of this exercise for it's time for me to tap out. Which is fine, okay? But the first season, the winner lasted 56 days, and he lost 60 pounds in 56 days. That's over a pound a day. This man was suffering. When they picked him up, though, his response was, already? He was preparing himself to suffer for much longer. When they asked him what he was going to do with the money, he had a very specific list of things he was going to do. He was going to take care of his parents so they could retire, and he was going to pay off his house. He kept his eyes on that prize the whole time, and because of that, that motivated him to endure, to suffer through them. So what is your prize? What is our prize? Is it building up is it eternity? Is it building up treasure in eternity? Or is our prize just earthly things here on earth? So it's a hard question for us to answer, and it's a question we constantly have to think about. What are we seeking? What are we looking out for? What is our prize? Because the more we keep our eyes on that prize, laser focused, the easier it is going to be to stay motivated to walk in righteousness and in godliness. So Paul then, continuing on, Paul then gives a doxology, which typically ends his letter, giving glory and honor to God. 1 Timothy verses 15 through 16, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. And I love how Paul weaves this in here again, because God is our prize. Life with this God is eternal life with this God is our prize. And it's such an encouragement. And I think it really helps me keep my eye on that prize. And then almost as an afterthought, Paul adds on a few quick notes specifically for the wealthy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Earlier, Paul teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil, and he condemns greed. In the Gospels, we see Jesus telling us that we can't serve both God and money. We can only have one master. Here, Paul is actually acknowledging that it is possible to possess wealth in a God-honoring way. He's not treating wealth as if it is the problem. The problem, as we know, the problem lies in what the money can do to us and the sinful attitudes that can accompany the money that we have. Paul's call here is to use the money we have to serve and not to serve the money that we have. I recently read a book called The Psychology of Money, and the author had an interesting definition of what wealth looks like that at first I really liked. Wealth is being able to do what you want, when you want, with whom you want, for as long as you want. I thought, wow, that's really pretty true. You know, it doesn't matter how much money, you know, anybody can be wealthy as long as you have all this stuff, right? Wealth is really kind of the complete freedom to do what I want to do. But the problem with this definition, and I believe what Paul is addressing here, is that this definition of wealth focuses completely on me. What I want, it is inherently selfish. Every part of this definition, the prize is all about fulfilling my desires. All along, Paul is calling us, pulling us, leading us into a life of godliness and righteousness. And this definition of wealth, when we regard our wealth in this way, is in complete opposition to what Paul is calling us to. So what does Paul do? He sets up some boundaries for the rich to help them avoid the temptations of wealth. And they fall, and all of these actually do fall into this replacement principle that we talked about earlier. Flee, again, that the replacement principle is fleeing and replacing a temptation by pursuing something that is good. So first he starts out, he says, flee from arrogance and self-righteousness. Just because we have money doesn't mean that we're better or more important than anyone. Earlier, we saw Paul talking about this. We're all naked and empty. We can't take any of this with us, right? Every human is level set before the judgment seat of God. Jeff Bezos and the poorest person in the world, level set before God at the judgment seat, aren't we? Okay, so our wealth doesn't give us any righteousness or greater importance in the eyes of God. Flee from hoping in your money because it is uncertain. We can have a recession. Who knows what natural disaster could come and instantly wipe out all of our wealth, right? We cannot put our hope in our wealth because it will not save us. It is fleeting. It can be gone in a moment, in a blink of an eye. And then he tells us what to pursue. He says, pursue joy and contentment in what God has given you. So if you find yourself constantly thinking about how to spend your money to make your life better, ask yourself the question, am I content with what God has given me? Am I enjoying what he has given me already? Do I find joy in that? And if you're not, if you're not content, if you're discontent all the time, caught up in the materialism of this world, you're serving that master of money. I find this is a constant challenge for all of us, isn't it? Again, we're swimming in this ocean of materialism, so we always have to be on the lookout. So what can we do? I think another great instruction that we see throughout Scripture to help us with joy and contentment is just to give thanks, to constantly give thanks for what we have. And I know the more I do that, when I'm starting to get grumbly, when I'm starting to be discontent, I take stock of what God has done in my life, what he's done for me, the grace he has given me, and the things that he's given me, the family, whatever it is, and that really turns my heart around and helps me to be content. Paul then tells us to pursue doing good by being generous and sharing our wealth. Okay, what God has given us is not our own. We don't own it. He is the owner. He's the creator of all. He's the owner of all. So it's not ours anyway. So we should be generous with what he has given to us. Share that. And I've been really encouraged here at Stonebrook. We have a number of families that are kind of in that retirement stage of life. And they've done a good job of saving for retirement so that they don't have to work anymore. And what I've observed, they've set a great example of being generous with their time and their money, and they're sharing what the resources that they have. And I'm excited to look forward to that at some point in my life where that my wife and I, we can do that. We get to see Dave and Sandy. That's my father-in-law. They've moved in next to us here this last year, and it's so encouraging, Dave and Sandy, to watch how you guys come out into the community and serve and give of your resources. So if you haven't met Dave and Sandy, you get to meet Dave next week. He's teaching next week. So it's been, pretty exciting. And then lastly, Paul tells the wealthy, he says, pursue building up treasures in heaven. Again, that's kind of the focus, the end goal here that Paul is giving to the wealthy. So as you're managing your wealth, as you're building your wealth, Paul calls us to consider all these things. He gives us these boundaries that we should live within to avoid these dangers of wealth. As Naomi and I have talked throughout the years, and as I was considering this message, I thought, okay, what are some other questions that we consider as we manage our money that help us fall within these boundaries? First, am I using my wealth to serve myself or to serve others? Okay, so this week, I challenge you. The next time you're looking at your budget and managing your finances, ask yourself these questions. Is my wealth such a distraction that I don't have time to grow in faith? Am I using my wealth in ways that bring me into closer fellowship with a body of believers? Or is my wealth pulling me away from fellowship? Am I content with what God has given me? And am I using my wealth to store up earthly treasures or heavenly treasures? So again, just use these questions as a filter next time you're looking at your budget. So finishing up the book, Paul gives a final call to Timothy. Verses 20 through 22. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. So here, Paul is giving Timothy a final warning to fight the good, and a final call to fight the good fight. Avoid wasting time in arguments over false teaching, or just getting into arguments over the word, because it just leads us astray and away from the faith. And what a great call for all of us. So in closing, there's a lot of great instruction in 1 Timothy. But we need to remember that we need to blend all of this instruction with the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul's making a lot of great calls on us, and sometimes it can get a little bit just do's and don'ts, moralism. And we're all going to fall short of Paul's calling in various ways throughout time. So we need to learn to rest in the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, how he cleanses us with his blood, knowing that he's taken care of our sin. And that's really helps me, motivates me to repent, to flee from these evils and to pursue righteousness. So when we look back at this chapter, so much of what Paul is calling us to is fleeing from evil, whether it be unrighteous responses to our bosses, false teaching, greed, selfishness, and to pursue righteousness through love and grace and generosity. All right, I'll close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into this truth. Please, Father, convict us of our sin and lead us into righteousness. Lead us into contentment and faith. We want to love you. We want to honor you with all that we do. We want to honor you with our time and our money. And I thank you today again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.